Can I ask your prayer this week? And also kind of telling you what's headed for me this week. The plan is for my wife and I to fly out Wednesday from Chicago and be gone for a week and a half, 8 days or so, nine, to visit two of our gospel partners. And so we'll be arriving in Germany on Thursday morning to spend 3 days with Daniel and Jennifer Arnold, who have been ministering in Germany now for a decade or so. They are part of the family, the Winveen family, and we've been supporting them for about 5 years now. And so we're going to spend some time with them to encourage them. I'll be preaching at their church on Sunday. I've been working on my German. My app that I use does not have the words that I need to preach. They're using the other words. Like, I can go to the restaurant and order food, but it's not going to help me do anything for Sunday morning preaching. So Daniel will be translating. We're going to spend time with them. And then Monday we fly down to Spain, and we'll spend 2 days with our gospel partner, the Roys. And the Roys used to be serving God in Dominican Republic. Because of their health needs, God just made it really clear through a sequence of things and moved them to Spain, where actually Amy grew up on as a missionary kid in Spain, and Daniel and Jeremy did a summer of schoolwork in Spain. And God brought them back to Spain. They've been ministering there a year. So I'm going to ask you to pray. One is safety. One is just health. My family, all my family has not been to the same church service since before Thanksgiving because of health. And so the day is just two of us in my family of six. And so I've been holding my breath literally at home sometimes because I have not gotten sick this whole time through these 3 months, these weeks. And I'm praying that does not happen when I board the plane now. But then I'm praying that we can just be an encouragement to our gospel partners. You wonderfully wonderfully support our missionaries. I'd be saddened, though, if we send money to allow them to minister the gospel there, but then we drop the ball in actually ministering to them. They have ups and downs, often very alone. And so an opportunity to say, let's go and sit down and take them for a meal and listen to them talk and how you doing and what's been going on, that is invaluable to me. So when I get back, please don't be asking, so what did you guys accomplish? You know, I'm not painting any wall. We're not doing any kind of construction work. The ministry we're doing is relational to them. Where are you at? How can we pray for you? What can I tell first that you need right now for us to pray for? To see the ministry that they're going and God's giving to them right now. So that's our hope. You guys make that available through our budget, and we say thank you to that, and we pray now that God would work through this trip upcoming. You've also, you didn't know this, but you also provided, I asked both of them what we could bring that they need. How can we help them? Books, resources, things like that, things they can't get in their country. So one of our missionaries, I have a stack of books that we're bringing for them, a stack of tracts in their language that we're bringing to them. The other missionary asked, and we're bringing them Oreos and peanut butter cups. I think they're kind of like, well, that's what we'd like. I'm like, yes, I'm bringing that. So thank you for being a blessing in many ways to them already. Romans, please, in chapter number 16. Romans 16. And then let me pray. And so, Father God, we say thank you to you again for the testimonies of the gospel you've already given. It is the power of God unto salvation, everyone who believes. Father, I pray now as we take time this morning, would you work through your word? Would you challenge your church body? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's happened a few times within my family. It happened again this week as we were celebrating a birthday. Birthdays are special, especially for the one having the birthday. I don't know about how you guys do it, but in our family, if it's your birthday, you get to pick basically the whole day. I mean, you got to go to school if it's a school day. But you get to pick what you want to eat. You set the menu. Most likely you get a special breakfast or special lunch, and then you pick the menu at night. Your interest, pick what we have as far as decorations. You pick the cake, how we decorate the cake. And so this week we had a golf-themed birthday. It was green. There was a green cake, and We had hot dogs. It was all picked by one of my sons. All the gifts are for you. Birthdays are super special for the one having the birthday. The problem is, birthdays can be hard for the person not having the birthday. Especially for the little kids, right? I mean, at Christmas, in my family, we all get gifts. And so everyone's just kind of lost in your gifts, and it's all excitement. At birthdays, one person gets a gift, and we all watch. And that can make it really hard. It makes it hard when you don't like the food the birthday person picked. And they're opening up gifts, and they open up the gift that you really wanted. And you're like, I'd like that gift. Why don't I get gifts? And then they get the dessert, and it might not even be the dessert you like. And so it happened this week. A couple of rumbles happened about what I'm not getting, and I like that. And finally, I had to interject as a dad with a phrase I used a handful of times before. And really simply looked at one of my kids, and I said, "This isn't about you." We love to make everything about us, don't we? I mean, it's not as much of a frustration, it's because I want it to be about me. And so as a dad, there's just a helpful time sometimes to pause and say, whoa, 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 this isn't about you. This is about them. Church, we need to hear this sometimes as a church body. That this isn't about you. This celebration isn't about you. That's what this is. Every single week we gather, it's a celebration. This isn't about your desires and your wishes. This isn't about you getting to pick the food. It's not about you. Our first value statement as a church body simply states, we value God's sovereign glory. That is using bigger words to get to the same thing I just said. This isn't about us. God's sovereign glory, he's the one in control, not us. And he's the one who gets the glory, not us. Now, years ago, and in fact, I'm not even sure how many years ago, our church came up with a series of value statements. They were here when I got here. They've kind of been tweaked or rephrased a little bit over the years. I don't blame you if you didn't even know we had value statements. I took a picture of our website just to prove you that we do have them, okay? They're there. You can go on the website, values. There's a statement right there on that page. There's no way any of you are reading that, I know. So I'll be reading to you what it says. Every church has a culture that shapes who it is and how it does ministry. Rather than have a culture of FBC be one that is built unconsciously through an assortment of years of traditions and personal desires and pragmatism, FBC will strive to embrace and be shaped by the following values. And then it shares 8 values. Things like prayerful dependence, faithful evangelism, love and care in the Christian community, authentic worship. My burden is not that you can memorize and list off the 8 values. My burden, because I believe these values are biblical, my burden is that these 8 statements would actually shape First Baptist Church. Not just take up a page on our website. Church, I think we excel in some of them. I really think we excel. I think as I look at my years here, I think we've grown in some of them. And I think we need to grow in some of them. Let me be clear. I'm not throwing a poor grade at you saying you guys need to do better. Not that in the least. As one of your pastors, I view it as my responsibility to shepherd you in such a way that we do grow in these. So when I say we need to grow in some of them, that's the weight that I put on myself. Because one of my fears is that my strengths are shown in the church, but then one of my fears is that my weaknesses are revealed in the church. So the plan is that throughout this year, we're going to look at these 8 value statements at different times. We've already looked at one of them, prayerful dependence. That was a value statement. We just had prayer week. That wasn't by accident. We have six more other than today, and so we'll have six communion services throughout this year, and we'll take an opportunity through those six communion services to look at another value statement throughout the year. Today, though, since we're going to be taking the time in the next hour to do our annual members meeting, we're going to thank God for how he's provided for us. We're going to be amazed at some of the things he's done. We're going to wrestle with what we can do for God in the years to come. We're going to look at what we can sell and what we can buy. We'll have hundreds of opinions. I think it was very valuable today just to begin that tradition of saying, as we begin this new year, to stop and pause and say, wait a minute, guys, it's not about us. And the motions presented and the budget we have and the decisions and plans for a new year, it's not about us. God's the one in control. God gets the glory. Or as our value statement has said, we aim for God's sovereign glory. Now to do that, I want to take you to Romans 16 this morning. I think it's neat with baptism. We have different people visiting with us today. Let me just explain. This will be a little different than my normal time, especially at the end. End of Romans number 16 climaxes a book. I love Romans. I've taught Romans twice in my ministry. I did it the first time 17 years ago here at first. This week being in Romans, I've maybe said, I think we can get back to Romans sometime soon. It's a special book. Romans, the book of Romans, is the most thorough unpacking of the gospel in a single book of the Bible. I mean, the whole book is just this treatise of what the gospel is. It's Paul introducing his ministry to the church at Rome that he hadn't been to yet. And so as the book of Romans unfolds, it makes this thesis statement. He's saying, this is what this is all about in Romans 1:16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. He makes this statement here. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is power to transform. It's power to make us new. We just saw testimony of that. This is what the gospel does. And then he takes this statement of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation and begins for the rest of the book just to illustrate it. Let me show you. Gospel's powerful. Now, in order to be powerful to transform, he has to start by saying, well, this is who we used to be. And so the first three chapters of Romans is simply unpacking what we were. And it was pretty low. Romans 1, the second half, talks about how mankind just turns away from God and they worship and serve created things instead of the Creator. And God gives them over to their vile affections, is the word he uses. And mankind just spirals down into this muck of sin. And then I think Paul and the Holy Spirit definitely knows who we are. And I think he anticipates how some of us would read that. And we hear about all of mankind spiraling in the muck of sin. And he anticipates some of us thinking, I know those people are really, really, really bad. I know that, but I'm good. Which is why I think Romans 2 jumps in and says, who do you, oh man, think you are? You think you're good? Uh-uh. Even the spiritual and righteous people, you are sinners as well. In fact, it gets to the point in Romans 3 that says, wait a minute here. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, there's a low point when I read through Romans, I get to Romans 3:20. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. It's an emphatic statement. Through your efforts, not a single person will be made right with God. Can't happen. When I read through Romans, I'd like to pause at that low point right there. And to let it sink in. I have no hope on my own. You have no ability on your own to be right with God. Now, the low point of Romans doesn't last very long because the next verse says, but now the righteousness of God has been revealed the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There he unpacks the gospel right there. Here's God's righteousness shown to us, given to us through Jesus Christ for every single individual who will believe in Jesus Christ, period. We're done. That's it. God gives his righteousness. It's been phrased this way in some ways. God treats Jesus Christ according to our life and treats us according to Jesus Christ's righteous life. We're made righteous through Jesus Christ. All those who have faith in Jesus Christ are given Christ's righteousness. The gospel. And then the book just continues to unfold this gospel. Chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. They unpack this gospel all the way from the Old Testament. And they're saying, well, wait a minute here. Maybe there's exceptions. Maybe this whole gospel of Jesus Christ, that's kind of new. And Paul says, no. It's been this way for thousands of years. Let me take you back to Abraham. Let's go back to the start of this thing. Wasn't Abraham saved by faith? Wasn't by works? And I love the argumentation of Romans because then our minds play, well, if it's by faith through grace alone and Christ alone, then who cares what I do? And so Paul gives a whole chapter, chapter 6, by saying, wait a minute, you guys don't just get to abuse grace. It climaxes with chapter number 8 and says, wait a minute, because this is by grace alone, through Christ alone, it's Christ's righteousness, then I can say that I am firm in God's love and nothing will separate me from that. Because he gave me his love through grace, I can't lose it by my own actions. Romans 10, 11, and 9, 10, and 11 then dive into the deep end. And it wrestles with how God has authored salvation. It's his. He gives it to whom he sees fit. He desires to give it to. It wrestles with Israel and their belief and then their unbelief and they're ripped away and now the gospel goes to the Gentiles and we should say amen. And how Israel has a future. And if those three chapters don't make your head hurt, they sure made Paul's head hurt. Because he finishes those three chapters and he simply says, who knows the mind of God or who has been his counselor? Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom of God. I can't understand it all. And then the final chapters of Romans tell us, now you live this out. God's given you mercy. It should transform your life. All that leads then to his praise at the end. And so let me read the final few words of the book of Romans. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all the nations according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forever and ever, or evermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. We value God's sovereign glory. Or if I'm saying it today this way, church, this isn't about you. It's not about you because God's the one in control. It's not about you because God's the one doing the work. It's not about you because God's the one going to get the glory. Last few verses, just a couple statements. God does the work. If you look back at verse number 25, it should not surprise those who read through the book of Romans that we get to the end and he says, wait a minute. Now to him, and he is the one who is able to strengthen you. He has the ability to do the work. And it shouldn't surprise you because all the way through this book of Romans, it has been God is the one doing the work. Whom he foreknow, he predestined. Whom he predestined, he does this work. He does those things. He saves. Here in verse 25, it is he strengthens. The word strengthen has this idea of propped up. When I was in high school, I played 1 year of football. That wasn't really my sport. I love watching it, not so much playing it. But I remember a play, I lined up to return a kickoff. And I was one of the up men, so I'm closest to the ball being kicked off. And as I lined up in my position as one of the up men for the kickoff return, I looked across 10 yards where the other team was lined up. And I noticed three or four of their offensive linemen were kind of lined up just along this line right here. And I remember I had enough time to think, that's odd. They're usually not there. But I didn't have any time to do anything about it, because then as soon as I thought that, they kicked the ball off, and lo and behold, the kickoff went right to me. It's just kind of bouncing along to me. And I do instinctively what I know to do. I grab the ball. And as soon as I grab the ball, all four of those offensive linemen are right in my face. They plow me over. I hold on to the ball, though. Yeah. And I get up, and my teammates are patting me on the back, and I remember looking over the sideline, and I saw the sideline do this, and then the sideline swing this way, and then it swing this way, and then I don't know anything else that happened until I open my eyes up. And my coach is looking at me, and my teammates are huddled around me, and my coach asked me, so what day of the week is it? That's an easy question, right? I mean, you guys would answer that right away. And I remember staring and thinking really, really hard, and I got the question wrong. And then he asked me another question. I think I got that one right. He's like, oh, you're okay then. And then they helped me up. And literally my teammates got my arms around them. And they kind of dragged me as I staggered off to the sideline. That is, and he is able to establish you. Prop you up. Strengthen you. That's what God does to you, Christian. He has established you in the faith to make you his child. Isn't he also then able to strengthen you, to prop you up firm in the faith? Temptations, trials, persecution, my own battles. All of that, God is more than able to keep me standing in his faith. He is able to strengthen you. He keeps you up. There's a whole bunch of real life truth in this one statement now to him who is able to strengthen you. When you put it in the framework of this whole book, and it's God has saved me. He did that. He planned it. He chose me. He provided for it. He called me. He gives me then faith. Salvation is God's work. So then he gets me on my spiritual feet. And then Christian, you who are wavering and you who are weak, it is God then that keeps you on your spiritual feet. He props you up. Please do not think about your relationship with God, your salvation, as somehow God gets you started, and then it is up to you to make it to the finish line. If it was that way, none of us make it to the finish line. We'd all keel over long before the finish line. He is able to establish you, strengthen you, keep you standing in the faith. Now, how does he do that? If you read back to verse number 25, now to him who is able to strengthen you, how? According to my gospel. God does the work through the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, a book that is all about the gospel, I think we would be safe to say we would not anticipate him simply just saying the gospel, which he doesn't. If you keep on reading, he describes this gospel on several layers. He's able to establish me according to my gospel. What about this gospel? Well, the gospel, that's the preaching of Jesus Christ. He's not giving something new. He's just simply saying the gospel is what Jesus Christ preached to us. And then he keeps on describing this. This gospel was according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for so long ago. Now, he is not saying that the people in the Old Testament were just kept in the dark. Like, they had no clue about the gospel. He's not saying they got saved a different way. If you go back to Romans 4, Abraham saved by faith. It has always been by faith alone. Grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. But do you, New Testament Christian, have been given graciously more knowledge about how God was going to save than Abraham had? Yeah. We have a wonderful blessing of seeing all of God's plan and marveling at what God did. It's been fully revealed to us now. This is where Jesus then calls, after it's been fully revealed, to his followers to go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. See, when it says in verse number 25, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ," I know, because I've looked at the rest of this book, I know how God does the spreading and the preaching of Jesus Christ and the gospel. He does it through you and me now. Romans 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they even know this gospel unless someone actually shares and proclaims this gospel to them? Church, this is where we as a church find our purpose. See, God chooses to do his gospel work through the ministry of Jesus' followers ministering the gospel. He chooses to use us. Now, there's a whole bunch in me that when I say statements like that, I want to ask the question, why? Why would God choose to minister this powerful gospel through these broken means? I mean, this week I'm going to get on a plane. I'm going to spend money. Okay, it takes money to get to Europe. To go minister to a couple who's been in Germany and one in Spain, who had to take years to learn a new culture, to learn a new language, to get to minister the gospel to a new people. Do you realize there's a lot more efficient ways for God to minister the gospel to the people in Germany than a human being trying to learn a new language and traveling? Like, his angels don't need to learn, they don't do language study. His angels don't need passports. They go. I mean, the God who when Jesus Christ was born, had angels just announce the birth, they did a really good job at that. They nailed it. He could have kept on doing that with the gospel. I mean, the God who controls all of creation could have just taken clouds throughout all the world and just kind of spelled out the gospel over different countries. Bam, I'm done. He chooses to use us. He takes a powerful gospel that can transform people's lives and then gives it to transformed but still sinful, broken people. And he says, now you are the means, you're the conduit of my glorious message. There's so much irony in that. But I think what God is doing is he's giving a glorious, powerful gospel to broken individuals so that when the gospel does transform, none of us could raise our hand and say, I did that. We heard three testimonies today. Each one of those testimonies, behind those testimonies, was an individual who sowed the gospel into somebody's life. Someone who led a Bible study. A parent who, at the opportune time, said, let me share the gospel to you. And God graciously takes his gospel and uses us to do his transformative work. Church, this is where we get our purpose statement. I hope we've been banging this one into our heads for quite a while now. First Baptist exists to glorify God by making and maturing gospel-focused, grace-filled disciples of Jesus Christ through God's sovereign power, the Holy Spirit, and God's sufficient word. This is what we're about. God does the work, and he does it through the means of you and me. We carry the gospel, we share the gospel, we sow the gospel, we encourage each other with the gospel. We confront each other lovingly with the gospel. We teach it, we speak it, we sing it, we write about it, we pray it. All in hopes that God takes it and does his work of making and maturing disciples through that gospel. Oh, that we could do this more and more. Now, God does the work through his gospel, And as this book concludes, God deserves all the glory. Verse 27, to the only wise God be glory. This is classic Paul, because Paul starts a thought in verse 25, and you think he's lost his train of thought, because he talks about a whole bunch of other stuff for a verse and a half. And then in 27, he comes back to the thought that he started. Now to him who's able to strengthen, he is the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. God gets the glory. Great things he has done. Church, this may seem obvious to some of you, but to say that we exist to bring glory to God, that our purpose as a church is to glorify God, massively shapes what we do as a church. See if our purpose was, it could sound really spiritual, but if our purpose was simply like reach more people for Christ, we'd be like, yes, that's what we're about. We want more people to have a community of Christ. But if our purpose is simply that, then we approach church with a mindset that we do whatever it takes to get somebody in these doors to hear the gospel and for them to pray a prayer. As long as we reach more people for Christ, then it's fair game. Then I become nothing more than a carnival spokesperson rallying people to come in. You won't believe what you're going to hear this week. This is the best thing. 7 things to make your week go better. 5 things to give you a better marriage. If you're really like short-winded, 2 things that you got to hear today to get through next. Anyway, it becomes all about you. What can I say? What kind of amazing event can we run that will get people in these doors? Because if our purpose is simply more people, Jesus Christ, then everything goes. But if it's about glorying God, then we come today to praise a God who deserves all glory. And we are overwhelmed that this God would choose to save us in our sins and make us brand new. And we glorify this God. And because then God has changed us, we then share this gospel for his glory. Even the statement I say here, our value statement, we believe in God's sovereign glory. It is not just glory, but to say sovereign means that this God is in control. He does the work. Do you realize what this would look like as a church if we believed that we were in control of who got saved? You don't want to wish that, because if that was the case, I would never get to be done preaching. Because I'd be like, I'm going to keep on going until someone responds. God does the work. And so we faithfully sow the gospel. We share the gospel, trusting God to place the gospel where he desires and do the work that he desires. We exist to glorify God by making and maturing gospel-focused, grace-filled disciples of Jesus Christ. Church, as much as I've put that purpose in front of us over the past years, and I think many of you can quote it, that purpose covers a lot. I mean, making and maturing disciples covers everything we do. And sometimes because it covers everything, it communicates nothing specifically to us. And because it communicates nothing specific to us, we are often then aimless as a church. We just do what we do, because that's what we did last week. That's what we did the week before that. This purpose, though, should get us thinking. It should motivate us. It should make us ask what we can do about it. What are we going to do to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ for his sovereign glory? I mean, as we start a new year together, I don't want to just be another like amen sermon. God's in control. He gets glory. Amen. Which it should be. But what could First Baptist Church be in this making and maturing disciples for God's sovereign glory? What could it look like? Now, I'm not completely sure how to answer that question. I'm really not. God doesn't give pastors like these special vision statements, like, you know, just kind of like I'm in my office and I'm like, whoa, that's what God's going to do in the next 5 years. I don't have that. Some of you guys have teased because my title on my office door says Pastor of Preaching and Vision. And you've wondered what the vision part is. And really, it was part of a joke to start with. And it's been there for 9 years now. I've been praying a lot. I've been thinking a lot about who we are, what burdens I hear from you, what gifts God has given for us as a church, asking myself, what would it look like for First to more and more glorify God and make Him maturing disciples? So my thoughts then turned into scribbles. What could we be in 5 years? What might it look like? What might God do in the next 10 years? What could we aim for? And then I took my scribbles and I wrote my scribbles into a hypothetical journal. I'm a kind of guy who likes the idea of journaling, but it never actually follows through. So this is really hypothetical because I don't journal that much. I wrote a hypothetical journal of just me painting a picture of the church in a few years. This is not thus says the Lord. It's really just my prayerful imagination. That's all it is. And I ask you to listen, not so much to take this and saying, yes, this is where we're aiming for, but to listen and saying, what will it mean for me within this church to be a part of making maturing disciples? What might God do? What a joy to get to spend time praying and praising God tonight as a team of pastors. This was our final time to meet before First Baptist Church celebrates its 75th anniversary. So instead of our usual agenda, we just spent time rehearsing God's blessings on our church. Although none of the pastors go back to the first decades of the church, it's still amazing that God would sustain this church for that many years. It's amazing that God would take a small Bible study in a city of about 7,000 people back then, and allow it to minister the gospel all these years as the city has multiplied around us over and over again. For me, just looking around the pastoral team is a testimony of God's blessing to us the last few years. The pastoral team is now made up of seven men. Seven men that the church has raised up to shepherd and lead them. Seven men to carry the load. Among the seven pastors is the addition. There's a counseling pastor now, and he's heading up numerous ministries and counseling within our church and our community. Another blessing we are thanking God for is that the church will be able to raise up from within our own church a pastor to serve our community and our youth. It's always special when a church can produce its own pastors. That makes four staff pastors now. The other three pastors are lay pastors who's burdened to serve God as shepherds, and their gifting have led the church to recognize them as pastors. Even though they're not on staff, they're very much part of the shepherding of First Baptist Church as they give of their time to be a part of the leading and the shepherding of the body. They are part of what makes us healthy. Since it's our desire to strive for our purpose of making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ for God's glory, it is only fitting that when it's time to praise God for how He has brought about our purpose, that we start with that purpose. God's work to make and mature His disciples isn't always seen in the big things. Sometimes what doesn't happen shows where God has worked the most. What happens without an official ministry of the church sometimes shows the maturing of the body more than a new ministry does. Like the marriage in the church that didn't end in divorce because of word-centered counseling may easily get overlooked. But it's an example of God working to mature disciples by what didn't happen. The church misses it. They don't see it happen because it didn't happen. The marriage is still alive. The secret sin that is confronted in repentance happens so restoration can quickly happen. doesn't change the attendance numbers on a Sunday, but it is sure part of God's working of maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. The taking in of a foster child by a family in our church doesn't show up on the church website as a ministry, but it very much flows from the maturing work in the church body. The hundreds of cups of coffee that are shared between mature brothers and sisters in Christ as they pour into the lives of young Christians in the faith doesn't show up on the church calendar, but is such a vital part of the maturing of the disciples of Jesus Christ. These blessings are not announced from the pulpit, and they don't get recognized by the church family often, but for sure they are God's working to mature his disciples, and as pastors, we praise God and are overjoyed by getting to witness what God is doing. We get front row seats to seeing marriages healed, testimony of dear saints with their final breaths praising God. For us pastors, these praises are specific. There's names attached to them as we thank God for what he's done, for what he has allowed not to happen. And God has worked in so many ways over the past few years in these kind of ways. He truly is maturing his disciples. Even sometimes God's making a disciple doesn't draw as much attention as it should. The elementary student who grows up in the church and he can recite verses of scripture, explain to you doctrines, will often be assumed to be a part of the church family, even though they've never made a profession of faith. And so when God works salvation in their hearts, the angels of heaven are singing praises, and we as a church often miss the wonder of God making another disciple of Jesus Christ. Yet what a joy it has been to be able to baptize individuals who have grown up in the church, had the gospel presented to them week after week, and now profess faith in Jesus Christ and show fruit of salvation. For us as pastors, the joy grows even more as we consider those children who have grown up in this church, not only hold to the doctrine they have been taught, but recognize the health of FBC. And they want to be a part of the church as adults. They want to have their children grow up in this church as they did. It's not just that they see the health of FBC, but the younger generation more and more has seen a church that holds passionately to the truth of God's word, but loosely to practices and traditions. So they know that they'll be able to be a part of FBC being shaped to fit their generation without moving away from their doctrinal foundation. It's not easy for a church to navigate passing on a church to another generation, to allow a younger generation the voice to shape the church and hold, and have the older generation welcome those changes. As I think about First Baptist Church in the last few years, I'm thankful for how God is drawing people and giving us the wisdom to navigate this as a church body. God's working hasn't just been in private, easily missed ways. God has worked in very public ways in the past few years as well. He's changed our church in ways. I mean, yes, there are some change in who and how many people are with us on a Sunday morning. It isn't growth that would turn heads and have people asking us what the secret to our church growth boom was. It's just slow and steady growth as God has saved, transformed people. God has blessed families with more children. And God has drawn in different Christians to be a part of our church body. One of the first dominoes of God's blessing in the past few years has been paying off our building debt. A loan of $800,000 that was supposed to take 20 years was paid off in 8 years instead. That's a blessing from God. And it set up first for even more ministry opportunities. Well, one of the biggest was the step of faith by the church to bring on the pastor of counseling. The pastor of counseling was brought on to meet so many of the needs within our own church body, but also to mobilize the church to meet so many needs within our own community. We're amazed and praising God how that heart of our new pastor has moved our church body. He is now equipping the leaders of our addiction counseling group as well as our grief support group. Those two groups alone meet throughout the week and have blessed dozens upon dozens of people within our community. He's also training others in our church to help carry the load of counseling as we have people from other churches in the community reaching out to find hope and find answers. God has continued to bless our counseling ministry in our community to the point that we've officially started our own counseling center now. Washington County Christian Counseling Center. That might not be the final name. WCCCC isn't really that catchy. It's kind of a mouthful. But to see the joy that happens with the power of the gospel and God's sufficient word transforming lives of individuals searching for life's problems is a blessing. There are other blessings we as pastors talked about tonight. How others in the church have been shaped by thinking through their abilities and how they can use them for the gospel. For example, the group of retired individuals who now meet once a month to do a project with somebody in the community. This group of men and women wearing First Baptist shirts, cleaning up an overgrown yard, putting in a rant for an elderly lady, or whatever project they find that month, has become a common sight in our community in West Bend and a powerful testimony and platform for the gospel of Jesus Christ within our community. The same is true for the handful of individuals in our church who are now holding Bible clubs at Decorah Elementary School, or the group that keeps the supply closet for single moms for young kids stocked up at our church building, or the group that has a pickleball league during the winter in the fellowship hall as an opportunity to meet people, to introduce them to our church, and to engage them for the gospel. More and more individuals in the church are thinking through life through the lens of the gospel and thinking about how they can use their interests, their burdens, their abilities to meet needs and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the same formula that we've seen at first, the gospel of ministry to the deaf community, to teaching English as a platform for the gospel within our community. Some of our ministries haven't changed, though. We may still gather on Wednesday nights to fellowship over a meal. The building is still full of kids' voices that they have fun and are taught doctrines of God. Our teen ministry has grown simply with kids getting older, and that ministry is helping teens navigate that stage of life and building a solid foundation of personal faith. Our adult Bible fellowships still gather on Sunday mornings and still provide opportunities to build relationships in the church. The preaching of the word on Sunday mornings is still the focal point of the life of First Baptist Church. And our auditorium is still filled with songs of praise to God each Sunday. God has used these ministries to continue to make and mature disciples. The growth that God has brought us to the point that we are even considering now planting another church. We've been a part of other church plants. Our gospel partner in Zambia is now planting their fourth church. And different teams from First have been to Zambia to see what God has done and encourage them there. Our brother we sent out to the far east is now planting a small network of churches in his city of 12 million. It's hard to say exactly how many churches are truly going right now, but we know the gospel is spreading in that city. We've even been able to come alongside our sister church at Lakewood Baptist and help them with their efforts to plant a church in Milwaukee. But now we're praying God provide the right person to lead our church plant. We haven't nailed down the location, but based on where people are coming from, we're focusing on somewhere in the next county up north. God has done. And God is doing the work. And God gets the glory. And we pray God continues to do that work. Tonight, after everyone left, I walked the property praying and wondering what work God might do in the future still. One of the questions lingering over the church right now is how we could maximize what God has given to us as a church for the gospel. We still have 5 acres that we're doing nothing with. Maybe God would allow us to build some fields for sports outreaches in the summer. Maybe we could build some space for a counseling center. Some have even suggested maybe a more involved idea, like building some housing that we could use for missionaries on short term and for some of our senior citizens to live in so they could be more connected to the church body and be cared for by the church for more years of their life. Whatever steps are taken, though, it will be our purpose in mind to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ for his glory that directs us. And no matter what happens, it will be God who does the work and gets the glory. I don't know what God has for First Baptist Church in 5 years. I don't even know what God has for First Baptist Church in this year. But this is the kind of church I pray for. This is the kind of church that I plead God to let me be a part of. A church that is not content with just the same thing every Sunday, but a church that is driven by the gospel of Jesus Christ and its passion for this gospel to see it work in our community. It doesn't have to be any of those things I mentioned. That's my prayerful imagination. You might have had the thought, well, what I was treating was completely different. And that's what God does for us. But I do pray we're a church that aims. We aim for a purpose, and we do it specifically. And see what God does with it. He does the work through His gospel ministry for His glory. And we pray we see Him work. Let's pray. And so, God, we pray now. And we pray that You would burden the hearts of this church body to give it direction and passion to serve You in the years to come. Would You shape this church even this year? Would we see You work in powerful ways like we saw already this morning in testimony of the gospel to transform? Would we pray we have services like this Sunday after Sunday this year as You bring people to the saving knowledge of You? With the conversations that went into that, of people within our church body having those conversations, would that play itself out over and over again this year? In that burden that You give us, and hopefully the faithfulness that we exercise, would You do a work in First Baptist Church? In Jesus' name we pray these things. And God's people say, amen.